Amen. Follow, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. This will be the focus of our message today. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. We come to this section of scripture here in 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, which is one of the major thrust of the book of 2 Peter, where Peter is addressing the issue of false teachers and false doctrine. We are living in a world in our country in a time that is unlike any that has gone before, where there is much confusion. We hear a lot about fake news. We hear a lot about reality wars. And we realize that truth is a very elusive thing. It's a very precious thing, but it's a very elusive thing. Peter, as he's writing, understands that also for the church, there are what we might call, there's fake news. And so he is addressing this issue of truth as opposed to those who are false teachers that have crept into the church. And so he is dealing with that in these chapters. And here is the warning that is given to beware of false teachers, fake news. Peter, out of a pastoral care for these churches in Asia Minor, is writing to them to give them instruction, to give them clarity, so that they are not misled by those who speak contrary to the apostolic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help them to be discerning. It is certainly no less true for us, is it? God would help us and enable us to be discerning in the day in which we live, because there are so many voices that seem to speak or say they speak for God. And so we need to hear these words as well. We do not want to be misled, to be misguided, to be drawn away from Christ into error and corruption. Chapter 2 has warnings about these corrupt false teachers that have come into the church, how they live, and that they will certainly come under the judgment of God. They are corrupt in their lifestyle and in the message that they preach as well. Chapter 3 gives a warning about their distorted theology. First of all, we want to see today that Peter is not surprised by this. The anticipation of these false teachers is something that he understood and he knew would be something that these believers would face in Asia Minor. And so he addresses this. Previously, last week, we looked at verses 20 and 21, where Peter tells us that prophecy, that God's word has come to us by men who have been moved and carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that what we have is not the word of men, but that which is the very word of God himself, his revelation given to us, men who spoke the word of God, but also that word that was written down, so that in the Old Testament we have the 39 books, volumes that were written by prophets. In the New Testament, we have 29 books that have been given to us by the inspiration of the apostles who wrote and gave us the word of God. So we have God's word. Peter has been speaking about the prophecy that came to the men of old in the Old Testament, those who are being referred to in verse 21. They did not yet have a New Testament. But this prophecy of old, it came by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, there were also false prophets among the people. When God had given prophets to speak to his people, there would arise from among them those who were false prophets. And we have what he refers to as pseudo-prophets. That's the literal Greek word. They are pseudo-prophets. They're phony. They are false. They say they speak for God, but they do not, and they oppose the message of God. So these false prophets were in the former days. In Deuteronomy 13, the Lord, through Moses, writes and says that if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, maybe he does something that is spectacular, and he claims to speak for God, in spite of what he might do and impress you with, he said, and his message is this: let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to their words, no matter how impressive they may be, if they lead you away from the true and the living God to follow after other gods, to walk in ways that are contrary to the way in which God has commanded you. Do not listen to them. Do not listen to their message. They do not speak for God. They will lead you away from the true God, and they will entice you to live in ways that are contrary to his word. And what we see in the Old Testament is that, in fact, is the case. In the days of Elijah, there were 450 prophets of Baal that King Ahab had gathered to his court, who he funded and supported. We see in the days of Jeremiah, the days of Ezekiel and Isaiah, when God has said he's going to bring judgment in upon his own people because they have uncircumcised ears, the word of God is a reproach to them, and they have gone after other gods. He is going to bring in judgment, and he's going to take them out of the land. But there are all these prophets who have arisen. Jeremiah speaks to this, that these are prophets that are contrary to the word that God has given through Jeremiah himself. And through Jeremiah, the Lord says, these prophets, they prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, not spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit is in their heart. They heal the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 27:10, they speak a lie to you. They are pseudo-prophets. They do not speak for God. And now what Peter says is what happened then in the Old Testament with the prophets is something that is happening in these last days. Christ has come, he's ushered in the last days. And in these last days, Peter says you can expect the very same thing, that there will be those who will be false teachers. So he says this in verse 1 here, just as there were false teachers of prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and they bring on themselves swift destruction. Just like the Old Testament, deja vu. What we find in the New Testament as the church is new, the gospel is going out, churches are being planted, there are those who come in and they are false prophets. Peter knows that they will come. He's aware of that. The apostles are aware of that. They come in among you. They're a part of your communities. In fact, we see in verse 13, they also feast with you. As you gather together, they're a part of a community. They're a part of the church. These are not outsiders. These are people who have come in and are a part of the church, probably have been baptized. They have worshiped with you. They have shared the Lord's Supper with you. They have confessed some allegiance to Christ, but they are apostates. They have turned away, and they are now spreading heresy. They are speaking contrary to the gospel. And Peter is aware, and he's concerned for these churches as he writes to them, lest they be deceived, lest they be carried away. So there's pastoral care on the part of Peter as he is writing to them. This is true with Paul as well. We read in Acts 20, Paul, as he's with the elders from Ephesus, and he's going to leave. They're not going to see his face any longer. And he warns them, and he says this, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." Strong language, isn't it? "Savage wolves will come in among you from the outside, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves," listen to this, "even from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves," to draw them away from Christ and draw them to their own teaching. John himself writes in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." John's aware of that. Beware, be careful, be discerning. You must test their message by the word of God. Now, where did the apostles get this? Where did Peter and John and Paul get this idea that there are even going to be among the people of God who will speak lies and deceive and be false teachers? Well, they got it from their master. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will deceive many. False Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." What a statement is that? They can be very persuasive. And if it were possible, they could even deceive the elect. They can't, but if it were possible, they certainly could, because they're so winsome. And then we have these words of Jesus in Matthew 7. That Samuel read for us, where Jesus says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you." And how do they come? "Often they will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So they get this message from Jesus that we need to be on guard, we need to be discerning, because there will be those who come into the church, who proclaim to speak for God, who proclaim to speak for Christ, but really they're opposed to the message of the gospel, they are opposed to Christ. So be aware and be warned, but don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by this, Peter says. Secondly, this morning, we want to look at the patriarch of these false teachers. Who is behind this? Who is the mastermind of these wolves in sheep's clothing? Who is orchestrating this offense against the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there any cohesive, unifying factor between all of these variety of false teachers? And I think the Bible would say, yes, there is. There is someone who is behind this, and Peter has already alluded to this in 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," what? The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. As Jesus is conversing with Pharisees, many of them who were opposed to the gospel, who taught contrary to the scriptures, he speaks in John 8 and says that he, if anyone abides in him, he will have the truth, and the truth will set him free. And the Pharisees didn't like this. We don't need to be set free. You know, we've never been in bondage to anyone. We are descendants. We belong to Abraham, our father. And Jesus says the fact that they don't receive his word means they don't receive the Father's word. And Jesus says concerning them, why don't you understand and receive my teaching? It's because you are not able to listen to my word. And why is that? And here are some very strong language coming from Jesus as he speaks to these Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. Can you imagine the look on the faces of those Pharisees as Jesus speaks to them? You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. He's introduced to us, isn't he, in Genesis 3. And what does he do but come and deceive Eve there in the garden? Has God said to you not to eat of this tree? You're not going to die. He knows that if you eat of this, you'll know good and evil. You'll become like him. He's holding back from you. He presents a lie in the book of Genesis. He is the father of lies, Jesus said. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:3 that Satan is the god of this age and he blinds minds. He blinds the minds of men and women so they do not see the glory and the beauty of Christ Jesus. He blinds the minds of unbelieving people. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. This is, I think, important in light of what Peter is saying here. But we learn something about the strategy or the tactic of Satan here in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says earlier in 2 Corinthians that we are not ignorant of the schemes of Satan. And here's one of his schemes, one of his tactics. Paul's contending in the church at Corinth with those who say they are apostles, Christ's representatives, and they are not. Paul says they are false apostles. They do not speak for Christ. They do not speak truth. And he is addressing that. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Isn't that an amazing statement there by Paul? Satan's ministers, those who are his servants, men that he has influenced, he is able to they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. The devil does not always come with with horns and with a tail and whatever, the fork. He doesn't come that way. He comes often as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. They are transformed into ministers of righteousness. And as we think of the church, as we think of the course of church history, one of the ways that Satan, one of his tactics is to keep the gospel from various people groups, to keep it from nations, from hearing the gospel. But when the gospel does come in, one of his tactics then is to to come into the church, to seek there to pervert the gospel, to present a counterfeit gospel. So there is this unseen spiritual warfare that is going on in our world, in the day of Peter and in our day as well. And Paul speaks about that in Ephesians 6. He says this, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." There is this campaign, this battle, unseen to human eyes, but it is a reality, Paul says. Satan is opposed to the work of Christ. He is opposed to truth, and therefore he will seek to distort truth, and he will use false teachers to do that. So it is no surprise that Satan seeks to malign the gospel, to distort it, to misrepresent the gospel, and thereby to oppose Christ, to oppose the spread of the gospel, to oppose the people of God, to oppose the church of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 1 here, we find that behind these false prophets who've come into the church to undermine the gospel, we see the patriarch, and it is Satan himself. And therefore, every generation must contend for the faith. Jude is a book that is very similar to 2 Peter, where he talks about those who have crept into the church. And we must contend for the truth, the gospel that has been once for all delivered unto the saints. Every generation must fight for the truth, to be faithful to the word of God, and to be discerning against those who oppose it. And we read in Revelation 2 and 3, don't we, of the command or the word of Christ to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And he speaks to them and addresses in several of them the fact that they have entertained false teachers. And there's the warning that is sounded to those churches here in these early churches. And it's no less true in our own day as well. Now, what are the implications of these false teachers? Peter and Paul and John speak about false teachers that are going to come into the church. And what is the implication that there are false teachers? Well, the implication first is that if there are false teachers, then there must be those who are true teachers, right? If John understood, and Peter and James and John and the apostles understood that there were false teachers, then they understood that there were those who were true teachers, and they are those who speak on behalf of Christ. They are those witnesses that Christ has raised up to speak truth. So if there's fake news, there must be true news, real news. If there are false teachers, there must be true teachers who speak for God. And that's what Peter is contending for. Holy men of old, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And now Peter is saying, we speak for Christ. We speak the word of God to you that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have apostolic authority in the New Testament days, these who represent Christ. Turn, if you will, back to Titus, just back a few books. And in his introduction, as he is writing to Titus, listen to these words of Paul. Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Truth, that is God's truth, is always going to be in accord with godliness. That's not true of these false teachers, as we are going to see as we go through 2 Peter. In hope of eternal life, notice this statement, which God, who cannot lie, he cannot lie, promised beforehand, promised before time began, but has in due time manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God is a God who cannot lie, and God has given us his word through apostles, through prophets, and this word is true because it comes from a God who cannot lie. He speaks truth. He is holy. And so, if there are false teachers, there must be those who are true teachers. But also, if there are true teachers, there must be a body of truth. There must be revelation that God has given to us, and that is what the Bible claims. That's what Peter has been making this point, that God has spoken to us, and he has given us his word. And last week we saw in chapter 3 of Peter that Peter is going to associate Paul's epistles that he wrote to these churches as well as being equal to the Old Testament scriptures. They were men moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul spoke as well, and his word is scripture. It is the very word of God. And so we have this truth. It is contained for us in the word of God. So the claims of the Bible is that this is God's word. God has spoken to us. But also, we need to understand that the Bible makes the claim that this is exclusive truth. The claims of Christ are exclusive. That there is only one revelation that God has given, and it is in his holy word. There is only one salvation, and it is found in Jesus Christ alone. So the Bible is God's word. Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other Savior. Did the apostles believe this? Did they believe that this truth that they spoke, this gospel that they preached, was the only gospel? There were not other gospels. There were not other truth systems that are valid when it comes to knowing God and the way of salvation. Well, listen to Peter. We have the word of Peter in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where Peter has with John, they have raised a lame man, and he is now walking. And of course, this has caught the attention of many there in Jerusalem. By what authority do you do this? And of course, their authority is by Jesus Christ. They're brought into the Sanhedrin. They are there to have to give witness to what's going on. By what authority are you doing these things and speaking the things that you are speaking? Here's what Peter says. Let it be known that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone that the builders have rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then listen to these words of Peter. There is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other Savior. It is in Jesus Christ and in him alone that there is salvation. Do you mean, Peter, that all roads don't lead to heaven? That's what I mean, Peter says. All roads do not lead to heaven. There is only one way. There is only one name whereby we can be saved. Well, where did you get this, Peter? Well, Peter gets it from Jesus Christ. This is the message that Christ spoke, that this gospel that he has come to bring in is exclusive. There's not another gospel. And we see this particularly in the book of John. Jesus in John 6 says this, that he is the bread that has come down out of heaven that gives life to the world. the spiritual bread that comes down, and men, as they partake of it, as they come to Christ and feed on him and know him, it is life, eternal life. And you remember at the end of that chapter when the crowds are leaving because they don't like what Jesus is teaching, Jesus says to his disciples, "Are you going to go away also?" And Peter responds and said, "Lord, to whom else can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you, not found anywhere else." And then we read in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world, the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I'm the light that has come into this dark world that is deceived. I have come to bring light. I am the light of the world. There is not another light. And unless you are in Christ, unless you have come to Christ for the salvation that is in him, you remain in darkness, Jesus says. And then these well-known words of John 14, 6. Jesus says this, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the only way. I am the only way. And listen to these words in John 17, 3, as Jesus is praying to his Father before he goes to the cross. "Father, the hour has come. You have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given to me. And this is eternal life." What is it? "That they may know you, the true and the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." Here is the true. Here is the living God, the only one. And Jesus is the one who brings us to the Father. He is the one that shows to us the living God. He is found nowhere else. And so here is this message. It is the message of God. It's the message of Christ. And it is an exclusive message. Now, a lot of people struggle with that. And the disciples, the apostles, as they went preaching this gospel, they found great opposition and resistance. Roman Empire would have been fine if they wanted to have their God Jesus and have what they had, as long as they acknowledged others. But when they say that Jesus Lord is Lord alone, that caused them trouble. People didn't like this message, and it's the same today, isn't it? To say that Jesus Christ is the only way, it seems narrow, but this is the claim of Scripture. God has given to us his word. He has given to us the way of salvation. It is found in Christ and Christ alone. And I would encourage you here, if you're not a follower of Christ, that you would ask God, "Lord, help me, if this is true, if what this man is saying is true, that you have revealed yourself in Scripture, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to God through his death and burial, his resurrection, and what he has accomplished, then Lord, help me to know, help me to see what is in your word." One of the places to begin would be the Gospel of John, that you would read there. Who is this Jesus? Why has he come into the world? What has he done in order to reconcile sinners to a holy God? May God give help and understanding to know these things. Well, I've got more sermon than I've got time today, so we're going to pick it up back here at verse 1 next week. But just in closing, two of the purposes of Peter as he writes these things is to expose wolves. To expose wolves. They are covetous. They are out for themselves. They're not concerned for the sheep. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's a danger for sheep because wolves eat sheep. And so you need to be aware You need to be on your guard. You need to be discerning. But Peter is writing this to protect the sheep, to protect them, to guard them, to guide them against these false teachers. Let me give you three things that false teachers, they're a test. Whether they really are speaking the gospel of the apostles of the New Testament or something else. Here's a test. Number one, do they exalt man or God? Do they exalt man or do they exalt God? Who gets the glory in the message that they are presenting? Secondly, does it work by faith or does it work by human effort? Is the call given to you to trust in Jesus alone? Or is it calling you to do something, your performance, your works? And then thirdly, does it present Jesus Christ alone as the Savior of sinners? His substitutionary work upon the cross. He died so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Do they preach Christ? These teachers that came in, they were covetous. And they preached another gospel. We'll talk again more about this in the weeks to come. Paul said when he came to Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our message. It's this Savior who came to seek and to save sinners. May we trust him, the one sent by the Father. May our hope be found in him alone. As we conclude this morning, we're going to sing some hymns about the love of God. This is the message of the gospel. It is the love of God. The Bible is a story of the love of God, the narrative of God's love for sinners, that he has sent his Son into the world to redeem and to save sinners. And in this is the great love and the mercy of God. It's Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day to you. We thank God for love in relationships, in friendships, in marriage. It's a wonderful gift from God. But the greatest love is the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the love of God. Father, we thank you today for your word. We recognize that your word is supernatural. Men spoke as they were moved by God. We recognize that the gospel is supernatural. God became a man to die on the cross so that sinners could be forgiven. It's a supernatural message. He ascended above, having been raised from the dead. And the new birth is a supernatural work of God as well. Left to ourselves, we are blind. We're foolish. And we are so thankful today, Lord, if we're a believer, that you have opened our eyes to see what left to ourselves we would not see. And we pray for any here that know not Christ, that you would do that great work in their heart as well to bring them to the Savior. In all of this, we thank you for your great love to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
It is a privilege to hear the Word of God preached. And now we also have the privilege to join our voices together in affirming the truths of His Word as a body and to praise Him in song as a body. So would you stand with me and let's read 1 John 4:10 and 11 together, and then we'll sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Read with me. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How deep the Father.
read Romans 5:8 together with me. But God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
And let's sing and kind of be on the
last verse. Let's just join our voices together.
Thank you.
wonderful way to end the service, to speak about the truth that the gospel brings about. No condemnation in him I find. Bold I approach his throne, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. This is the gospel of God's love and mercy to us. There's one mediator between God and men. It's this one, Jesus Christ. We point you to him if you're not a follower of Christ. He gives this promise: to everyone that comes to me, I will not cast one away. Run to Christ. Find in him this salvation that God has brought through him, through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, these words, as Paul concludes his letter to the Corinthians: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. May you go in the peace and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.